I did this when I started looking at Isaiah. I took my Bible and, you know, the all the sections of the chapters we have added for our help, to help us find things, what that section is about. And if you flip through Isaiah, it is amazing how many things it says about the Lord Jesus. It's just incredible. Anyway, I'll leave that at that. What we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 7. And Isaiah was a prophet in Israel. And Israel at this time, well, I mean, Israel was right after Solomon was king. You have the 10 tribes in the north. They're called Israel. The 2 tribes in the south, they're Judah. And they don't always get along together, but that's the way it ended up. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he... what a prophet would do is God would give the prophet a message. It seems like usually it's for the leaders, but sometimes it's for the people. And God gave Israel a real, seems to me, seems like an obvious, maybe that's what we need as human beings, an obvious way to tell if you know, because I anybody could come up and say, oh, well, I am a prophet of God, and this is what I want to tell you. But how would you know if he was truly a prophet from God? Well, you would listen to what he said, and if it came to pass, and it couldn't come to pass 90%, that wasn't good enough. It had to come to pass exactly like he said. Then you would know that he was a true prophet. And we associate Isaiah, I think, a lot more. We're going to look at another king, but a lot more with Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah was king. And at one point in his reign, there was this vast army that surrounded Jerusalem. And needless to say, Hezekiah was freaked out, and he thought, we are all going to die. We are just going to be totally destroyed. And he prayed, and God sent Isaiah. Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said, not one arrow will be shot into the town, into the city. Not one arrow. Now, I don't know how many members of that army were archers, but in my thinking, I guess because I watched Lord of the Rings, you know, Ed, you want a lot of archers. Because the guys with the swords, they're important, but swords don't reach very far. And so I'm thinking there were a lot of archers. Not one shot an arrow in. And so Hezekiah knew that Isaiah was a true prophet. Now, the king, the man that is king of the south, in chapter 7 is a man called Ahaz. And I read that, I didn't look it up, I should have, but I read that his father was a good king, and his son was a good king, but he was a horrible king. He didn't believe, he worshiped the idols that were set up. That's what Ahaz did. And that's important with what he says. And what we're going to start in verse 10, and what happens before verse 10 is that the king in the northern, the 10 tribes in the north, has made an alliance with Syria. And he has decided we should go and attack the southern kingdom. So you got civil war going on. And obviously Ahaz hears about that and he's upset. And Isaiah comes to him and says, don't worry about that. God has promised that he would take care of those two nations. And in, I think I read 65 years, the northern kingdom was taken over and Syria was gone too. So those two kingdoms were gone. And then this is what God said through Isaiah to King Ahaz, starting in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? So God wanted to send him a sign, or to give him a sign, wanted to show him things, but Ahaz is not a believer. He doesn't believe in the true God. And he says, well, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to test God. And God says, okay, fine. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now, have you read that anywhere else in Scripture? Of course you have. Matthew chapter 1. And this, I was, when I saw that, I had recently read Isaiah, and when I saw that Isaiah was one of the books we were going to look at what it says about Jesus, I jumped on it. But it struck me, as I was looking at these two chapters we're looking at, that Isaiah is very much like Psalm 22. It is a firm proof that this word can be absolutely believed. It is, and I heard, you of course have heard of the, well, the parchments, I guess, is what they call them, that they found in Qumran. And I have heard that they contain, I don't know if it's the entire book of Isaiah, but most of Isaiah. The entire book. Is it the entire? Okay. And you heard a lot about that for a while, and then it was like, oh, well, we don't want to study Isaiah because we know now that Isaiah was written before what he said would come to pass. And so obviously that's a miracle, and we can't have miracles. We don't want those. But 700 years before, Isaiah had said that about the Lord Jesus. And this is what Matthew wrote. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet that we just read 700 years before, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, did you see in there what the critics would bring up? Well, what's his name? Well, his name's Jesus. Well, but no, his name's Emmanuel. Well, which one is it? Well, Jesus means, and that comes from, comes from Joshua. Jesus comes from Joshua's name. It means Jehovah is salvation. So who is it that needs to be among us to bring us salvation? God has to. We can't. We cannot do what God can do. He has to be among us. And he is the one that will bring salvation. Now, I was thinking about this, that, you know, I wonder when, because, of course, there is a great debate. You know, does this word, it says that a virgin will conceive. Well, that's impossible. That can't happen. And, of course, there's a lot of controversy, and I thought, well, wonder when that started. But really, it started way back when Jesus was here on earth, didn't it? Because the Pharisees would say things that were not very kind to him, that they doubted who his father was. And it's because he was born of a virgin. Now, is it important? It's all important. And I had three things I want to read for us. Why is it important that the virgin birth is true? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot even pay for our own sin. The only thing we can do is spend eternity apart from God, because that's what our sin does. It separates us from him. And so we need someone outside of us that is not born with a sin nature. This is what David said. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And that has the idea of being not physically, but being distorted. Being, well, I guess you'd say spiritually distorted. We're spiritually dead. And it has the idea of being twisted and in the condition of sin. None of us come into this world innocent. We just don't. And that's tough to believe. I know when you see the cute little kids and you think, well, Surely they I'm sorry. They don't. And I was thinking about, you know, we hear a lot that that all of us have a little bit, you know, there's something good in all of us. We all have something good. And that made me think of a man who built a boat. And that's in Genesis 6, starting in verse 8. And this is what God says about, and I don't know, if you did the math, you could figure out how many years from Adam to Noah. I didn't do the math, but it doesn't seem like it was a long time. Okay, 1600 years. This is what God says. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that sounds really bad. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why? Was Noah, did he reach sinless perfection? He had finally figured it all out. He knew exactly what to do. No. In Hebrews 11:6, it says this: But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's why God saved Noah and his family, because they believed him. Now, that makes me think of all the, I mean, I assume there were millions of people, had to be, that did not believe. And that's because I think about that at work, because there are, the majority that do not believe, but there are a few that do. And we really enjoy working together because we have that commonality. And I can't imagine if millions of people didn't believe, and I was the only one. I just can't even imagine that. So, let's go on. So, obviously, the virgin birth is absolutely necessary. It's got to be. It has to be. Let's go on to our second chapter. And I want to just read this. And it is Isaiah 53. And we're going to start in 52, because the last, I think it's four verses, go along with 53. And I wanted, the reason I chose these two, because it made me think we need to go way back to the beginning, when Jesus was born, and then we need to go to the crucifixion. And that's what chapter 53 is about. So let me read that, starting in 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance, was marred. And that has the idea of a disfigurement of face. More than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. And I read that it's, some people believe that what this is talking about is that it's talking about Jesus, I guess from birth, that he was marred, that he was disfigured. And I thought, I can't accept that. I can't go with that. Because what was he? He was a perfect man. Perfect in every way. And if you read on, and we will, you'll see why Isaiah says he was disfigured. Okay, 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that, when it talks about the arm of the Lord, it has the idea of, you know, obviously God is a spirit. He's not, he doesn't have a body like us. But in order for me to understand, he puts in his word that I'm using my bared arm, my arm of strength. And it has to do, it's for him to use his arm as an instrument of deliverance and of judgment. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And that obviously is talking about the Lord Jesus, that he will grow up. The first 30 years, he was practically unknown. And yet he's growing, and his father sees him. I think I had that verse. Yes, Luke 2, 51 and 52. And this is where, you remember, they went to Jerusalem for the festivities, and Mary and Joseph are heading back, and they realize, oh, Jesus is not with us. So they go back, they find him in the temple, he's talking to the rulers there, and they say, well, you need to come home with us. I mean, we are still responsible for you, you're still our child. And this is what Luke says. Then he went down. Then Jesus went down with them, with Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, and stature, and in favor with God and men. And I must admit, I read that and I think, he's God. He was God before he came here. He was God when he came here. He was always God. And so I don't understand that, how he can grow. But that's my bad understanding. That's the problem. Back to Isaiah 53, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And you remember that when he was on trial before Pilate, what was it that Pilate was amazed at? All of these accusations, and he said nothing. He didn't say a thing. And that it says that Pilate was amazed at that. That because you know that most, if not all, of the prisoners that were brought before him would say, "Oh no, you don't understand. It's because." But Jesus said nothing. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Excuse me. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Where was he buried? In a rich man's tomb. It says that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the rulers in Israel, and he was rich. And that's where they buried Jesus. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now this is an interesting phrase. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, what can we take home from these two chapters? Because I always want to know, well, what does that mean Monday morning? What, when I go to work, when I go to school, when I'm whatever it is you're doing Monday morning, what does that mean? And I came up with three. One, that we have a firm foundation. Paul said that there is no other foundation that we can build on but the Lord Jesus. You can build your house wherever you want, but if you don't have a firm foundation, your house is going to fall. But it also is true that we have the word that the foundation has spoken. We have God's word that is not, it's not that we, oh boy, I sure hope that's true. That's not it at all. We can know it's true. We can know that all of it's true, even though 99.5% of it I don't understand. We can know that it's true. Number two, God or Jesus was fully God. Fully God. And it says that he laid aside his glory, and I kind of have an idea of what that means, but not really. But there was something different, and obviously he was dependent on the Father. And how that works out, I don't know. But the thing that I forget a lot is that he was fully man. He had no sin nature, but he knows what it's like when we're tempted. He never did give in. He never did sin, but he knows when that temptation comes, we can go to him and say, I just help me. And he knows what that's like. He knows what that feels like. The third, and I can't say it better than Hebrews 12, so I'm going to read the first six verses of Hebrews 12. And of course, you know, Hebrews 11 talks about these people that God did incredible things through them because they believed God. And then the writer says this, Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And that has the thought that, you know, when you're running a race, what you do not want is extra weight. You don't want to have, you know, your pockets full of change. You don't want to, I mean, you want to be as light as you can so you can go as fast as you can. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the word that really jumps out at me is endurance. This is not a, well, we used to call it a 50-yard dash. They don't call it that anymore. It's got some other name, but that's not what we're running. We need endurance. Let us run the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord hates. Oh, no, that's not what it says. No. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And I just summed it up, those six verses, by saying, we are loved no matter what happens. We don't like the difficulties. We just don't. The first thing we want to do is get out. And yet the Bible talks about us staying under the trials that God brings into our lives. And it's hard. We don't want to do that. But we have a Savior who is with us every moment. Every moment he is with us. And I talk to him all the time. I'm driving at work, and you know, I just tell him this is the way I feel. This is the way I'm not doing good today. And I know that he understands. And the other thing is that each one of us that is a follower of Jesus Christ has his Spirit living inside of us. And I would say, I think I'm safe in saying this, what is the Holy Spirit's number one job? To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I really believe that. That's his number one goal. And that's why we have so many trials. Well, it's why I have so many trials, because I'm stubborn. I want to do my own thing. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you. And I can do whatever I need to get your attention. And he does. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have a firm foundation, not only in your Son, but in your word, that it can be trusted. It is absolutely true. If you were able to make the universe, you are able to get us your word. And I just thank you for that. I pray for each one of us that's here today, that, Father, we don't know what this week will bring. We have no clue. And yet you know all. And you not only know what will happen, but you know what you're going to do to get us through it. And I just thank you for that. Father, thank you that you are for us and not against us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.